friend, I stand in judgment now. I feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walk beside you day by day. You could have led me straight to him. My knowledge then was very dim, but never once did you show me the way. You called me friend, but that was then, when we were young and best of friends, living here on God's created earth. But now I know that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. You never told me of that second birth. Now I'm lost forever. I'm burning in this awful place. I'm suffering so much pain here, and through it all I see your face. I'm glad you're bound for my friend. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend, I trusted you. We walked by day and talked a lot at night. But now I know that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate and showed me how to walk in paths of light. But you let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. So now I stand each day at last condemned. Yes, I called you friend in life. I trusted you through joy and strife. But now I see that you were not my friend. And now I'm lost forever. Burning in this awful place, I'm suffering so much pain here, and through it all I see your face. I'm glad you're bound for heaven, and you won't reach this bitter end. But it's so hard my friend. So tell your friends about the Lord, so they will miss this awful place, so they won't suffer so much pain here, and in their suffering see your face. I'm glad you're bound for heaven.
Kids are dismissed. Luke chapter 9. Okay, Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 11. So the two places are real close. Okay, Luke chapter 9. Read verse 49 and 50, and then Luke chapter 11, read 21 or 20 down to 23, In the Luke 11, the whole story is from 14 to 26, the context. Okay, Luke 9, verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Okay, so there's that statement. Jesus Christ said, For he that is not against us is for us. Now in chapter 11, verse 20. Okay, but if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Now verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, notice casting out devils associated with kingdom of God. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divided his spoils. And then it says, He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. You see the two opposite statements by our Lord and Savior? In Luke 9, verse 50, Jesus said, the particular phrase, he said, For he that is not against us is for us. And over in Luke, he said the opposite. He that is not with me is against me. And so there's what your scholars call a contradiction. And that's where a sincere student would find out what's going on. And the Bible will get us to think. And so let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand why you said what you said. And as the old answer, as far as the military goes, it depends on the terrain and the situation. And Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom to know how to realize that if somebody's not against us, they're for us. And help us also realize that when something is not for us, it's against us. And I pray you'd help us to get wisdom about this idea, this thought. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now this thing in Luke 9, this is also recorded over in Mark 9. Okay, and the same statement is mentioned. And the idea, some will say, well, this is Jesus telling us that it's wrong to have denominational structures and sectarians and all that kind of stuff. Okay, the one over in Luke chapter 11, that statement is also repeated in Matthew 12, verse 30. So both of these stories are recorded two times in your Bible, and of course we know that is because of emphasis' sake. The Lord repeats something to get the truth across. Now, I've preached a message here before entitled, 9 out of 10 Ain't Bad. Okay, and so this is kind of a shoot-off on that one, 9 out of 10 Ain't Bad. Now, in basketball, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. You get on a free throw line, shoot 10 shots, you make 9. No matter what team you're on, really, in high school level, you'll be the best free throw shooter in the team. In the pro level, that's, you know, usually the top free throw shooter is around 92-93%. That's up there. Okay, and so if you shoot, that means if you shoot 100 free throws, you make 92 or 93. You usually are the top free throw shooter in professional basketball. So the idea is 9 out of 10 ain't bad. But if you go to bowling and you shoot and you take that ball and throw that thing and you knock down 9 pins out of 10 and you do that on 10 frames, that ain't good. Depends on the game. You see, 9 out of 10 in bowling, that'll give you 90 points or 90, I guess that's what they call them, out of a possible 300. And you see, it depends on the terrain and depends on the circumstances. Now, when you go back to these two areas, in the two places where Jesus Christ said about he that is not against us is for us, he is dealing with people. In the two places where he says if they're not for us, they're against us, he's dealing with spirits. And so there's something we can get out of this thing. Now there's something here in John 4, verse 24. Jesus Christ said, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You have a twofold aspect to your worship of God. If you're right about the truth aspect of your worship and your spirit aspect is wrong, then God does not accept the worship. If you're right about the spirit aspect of your worship and wrong about the truth aspect, God does not accept your worship. Because it's a twofold thing. You got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Over in Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5, at the beginning of both verses, verse 4 it says, answer not a fool according to his folly. But verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly. Contradictory statements. Okay, now, when do you not answer a fool according to his folly? Well, verse 4 tells you. But when do you turn around and answer them according to their folly? Verse 5 tells you. And it's a matter of wisdom. So when is 9 out of 10 good and when is 9 out of 10 bad? And so there's the two parts to this thing. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus said, make friends of mammon of unrighteousness, which is a strange thing to say. But then he turns around four verses later and then he says, but no man can serve two masters. And so what the Lord teaches you and I is that in different situations, dealing with a different events, you and I need to react a different way. So when is 9 out of 10 ain't bad? Well, in basketball it ain't bad, and that's when you're dealing with people. So basically the reaction that you have towards people when you discover you have 9 out of 10, your reaction should be a gracious reaction with people about knowledge and truth. That's when 9 out of 10 ain't bad. Now I know a lot of Baptists, you know, don't think this in America, fundamental Baptists in particular, but I hate to tell them that Baptists do not have a hold on truth. I mean, I know they think that, especially Baptist briders, they think that you have to be in their church in order to get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. All truth is found in Jesus Christ, Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. And if you deal with Baptists all across this country, do you realize many Jehovah's Witnesses are nothing more than ignorant Baptists? A lot of them are. Mormons the same way. You'll find several born-again Christians in the Mormon church, but yet they got saved before then he got disgruntled with their church, and then he joined a Mormon church, thought it was a family-oriented situation. Fundamentalists, as far as this country goes, and I believe that there's only two different types of beliefs, fundamentalism and a Bible believer. It's just a different branch of fundamentalism, whether it's a Calvinist or an Arminian, you know, a fundamental Baptist or fundamental charismatic or Muslim fundamentalist. That's the term they call them. Now, when you're a Bible believer, Acts 20, verse 27 says that we try to declare all the counsel of God, believing all that's written in the Old Testament and prophets. Acts 24, verse 14, when you believe all that's written in the prophets, the fundamentalists of your day will brand you a heretic. And they'll brand you a cultist, which is what I've been branded by the fundamentalists. So that's a good sign. So basically the idea is if we realize that 9 out of 10 ain't bad, sometimes, often, you're going to have to go outside of what you've been taught, maybe a religion you grew up in, you're going to have to go outside of that source to find truth in other areas of life. Now, generally speaking, as far as for biblical doctrine, sound doctrine, my main source of that is, as far as human speaking, you'll find that with Bible believers. I mean, they're going to be the soundest as far as their doctrine goes. The Bible believing, the King James Bible believers, that's where they're going to be the soundest place you're going to find doctrine, generally speaking. Now, if you want to find truths about the home, the family, I wouldn't suggest the Bible believers. I would suggest something else. I would suggest, or home education, I would suggest Bill Gothard and company. Now, Bill Gothard's not a Baptist. Bill Gothard does use the King James Bible, but when you read his things, you kind of doubt about him actually believing the King James Bible. But as far as principles and relationships dealing with the home, the family, And as far as homeschooling goes, I don't think you're going to beat it. Bill Gothard has a Presbyterian, a couple Presbyterians sitting on the board of his group. And when he attends church, it's usually a non-denominational church up in Wisconsin when he's up in that area. And I've heard independent Baptist guys really wail against Bill Gothard. And often what they say against Bill Gothard is not true. Because I've been in both camps. But as far as training on the home, I don't think you're going to beat what he says. That's why we will have the basic seminars and things from Gothard and company, because you can get 9 out of 10. I mean, the anger resolution stuff that we had, 9 out of 10 is pretty good in that. There's a couple whoppers that they had in there, but you just got to let it go in one ear and out the other. Because when you're dealing with people, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. Now, as far as health goes, if you want to learn ideas about truth, you'll have to get that from multiple sources, and it's going to be almost totally outside of Fundamental Baptist. And if you do go to health food stores, you might find a broom around there. If they park it out in a parking lot, it might be one of the people who works in the health food store that use that for transportation. Because a lot of the health foodie types are, you know, witchy types, new agees. But still, there's some truth there. Now, as far as law, I've gotten majority of my law training from a born-again Lutheran. That's what Gene is. Now, for archaeology, I got a lot of that from a born-again Seventh-day Adventist. That's what Ron Wyatt was. And he discovered about, you know, the Sabbath when he got to heaven. He said, oh, that wasn't that big of a deal, was it, Lord? No, it wasn't. I wish you'd have noticed that. But at least you did have a Bible in your hands that you thought was perfect. That's good. Now, as far as spiritual warfare, I think the best things on right now is what Bill's been teaching, Bill Sneblin. And I think everybody would do good to have a sit-down chat with him. I mean, just some good spiritual warfare going on there. Now, as far as all these different areas in life, truth, obviously we rely on the Spirit of God himself, the Holy Ghost, because John 16, verse 13 says that the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. So we rely on the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will confirm to you and I that truth is truth, no matter who says it. And then he will also confirm that a lie is a lie, no matter who says it. And so we rely upon the Spirit of God. Now, as far as people's individual personal experiences, we judge our experiences by the written Word of God. But maybe somebody had some wild and whack out experiences that you've never experienced, as I have never experienced, but that just doesn't mean it's not true. Experiences come and go. Now, what is the standard reaction when somebody, say, they've heard a guy preach and they, you know, thought, well, he said this wrong? What's the standard reaction, you know, of a zealot, overzealous person? Is they're going to be right down at that pulpit as soon as the guy's done, and they're going to go right after that one area of disagreement. That's the standard reaction. The Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. I'm going to contend for the faith. You know, and so I'm going to argue with him because he thinks the Sabbath is not good. Whoop-de-doo. You know, whether we have church on a Saturday or Sunday, I don't think the Lord's mad at us. You know, now the Seventh-day Adventists, I've read in cases where they actually believe that if you come to church on a Sunday, that is equivalent to the mark of the beast. How many of you ever read some of that? Yeah, Jim, yeah, a couple of you have read that. Now that's whacked out. I don't think the Lord cares specifically what day of the week you're going to spend some time with him. The Lord wants you to spend every day some time with him. But even at that, it's not that big of a deal. Now, the standard reaction, and my Bible says, that only by pride cometh contention. I've seen people leave a church or a situation because they had one disagreement, or maybe two. But they've made a big deal about that one or two different flaws in somebody's life, and then they go someplace else, and the other place that they go, right off the bat, there are five or six. But they continue to go there because they made such a fool out of themselves about them one or two, and their pride won't let them go back. I've seen that many a time. Now, what is it as far as what 9 out of 10 ain't bad? What do you do about that one? Well, immaturity is going to pick on that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. You say, well, what if the Lord really directs and opens up the door for me to go ahead and hit on that one area? Okay, then jump through the door and hit on it. But be thankful for the other areas that you agree on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal." Okay, what's a sign of carnality? "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What's a sign of being carnal? Strife and divisions. And that will cause the envy in their heart. And they'll have envy and the strife because there's heresies amongst them. You'll find that later in the same book. Now that's a sign of immaturity. Now why is that a sign of immaturity? Well, the sad fact is that you could be young once but immature all your life. And I've seen Baptists preach probably the worst thing about this. Brother Ron Robinson was telling me about a preacher up there in his area. He's a fundamentalist. He calls them fundies. And that's pretty good. It sounds like fungus or something like that. And he says, this guy will actually reprove people from the pulpit if they're sitting in church like this. Because you see, he studied body language. And body language says that when you're like that, then you are rebelling against what you're hearing. Now, what is that? That's like a little kid saying, "If you don't let me play my way, then I'm going to take my ball and go home." That's a lot of Baptist preachers are like. They haven't got the idea and figured out that 9 out of 10 ain't bad. Now, according to this Bible, truth is food for the soul. Jesus Christ said, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So the word of God, according to Jesus, is portrayed as bread. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he portrays the truths that Paul taught them by milk and meat. And over in Proverbs 8, verse about 13 or something like that, and I think it's 19, where he portrays the word of God as fruit and vegetables. So if truth is like food for the soul, if you would look in Job chapter 12, verse 11, then we get a look at an analogy here. If truth is food for the soul, then the idea is that when you go to somebody's house and they have 10 different items on the table, they have taken their time, they have given you of their food, they have prepared the food, and they will be the ones that clean up the mess. And you go and you like 9 of the 10, but there's one that you just don't like. An idiot, a real live idiot, will gripe and complain about the one area that they don't like. And the hostess would like to take the other 9 areas and smash them in their face because they don't have any gratitude. And they're not gracious about the efforts that were put out. The same goes with truth. Job chapter 12, verse 11, Job says this, or asks this question, "Doth not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat?" So they are on equal level there. Now, obviously, if you're a health nut and you go to somebody's house, you know, you're going to, you know, try to be gracious about these things. When I was in Romania, knowing the poor culture there, they'd put certain stuff in front of me. And, man, some of it was pretty raunchy. And I think of all the time I was a pretty good boy, except for one thing I refused not to eat. I just couldn't eat it. It was some cheese that they had. It was like sour milk. I mean, I could see almost anything but the fungus on top of it. And I thought it would be more offensive to barf from their table rather than refuse the thing, because I knew as soon as I ate that, it was going to be coming back up. And so, but even all that, one time they asked me if I like fish, and of course, when you got that language barrier, yeah, I like fish. Well, then they gave me their favorite portion of the fish, and so you got a head about the size of a carp sitting there looking at you, and that's what they want you to pick off. And I did the best I could on that one. But you see, even at that idea, the idea is that, okay, you got this truth in you, but you're searching for a healthy diet, spiritually speaking. And in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, it says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, I know Brother Bill said some things that's kind of shocking to some. And you may not be persuaded in some of those areas. Ask God about it. Ask God to give you more light. See, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. And there's a lot of good things that were said. All I'm saying is you got to search it out. Now, your discretion is what's going to preserve you, according to Proverbs 2. But you say, well, when you go 9 out of 10, that means you can almost cooperate with a lot of people. Yeah, in some areas, yeah. But that doesn't mean you have to be palsy-palsies with people. You know, as far as the issue, the Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ went to hell during the 3 days and three nights. Generally speaking, the Baptists do not believe that. On that issue, I agree with the Catholic Church. Why? Because Acts 2 mentions his soul will not be left in hell, referring to Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean I'm going to join the Ministerial Association and, you know, rub shoulders with the old Catholic Church? Not in your life. You see, because 9 out of 10 with them, we're not even up to 3 out of 10. Okay, but even at that, where do you draw the line on this thing? You know, you hear people saying, well, you got to make a stand and you have to break fellowship with that person, all that stuff. You know, I don't recall ever breaking fellowship with anybody. Now you say, has the fellowship been broken? Yeah. On whose side? And, you know, after it's broken, I'm thinking maybe it's my BO. Maybe I ought to change deodorants. No, it can't be that. I don't wear any, so I'm not certain about that. But as far as that goes, there are certain principles that a person follows. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, mark them which cause divisions, contrary to the doctrine. And he says, avoid them. All he says was avoid them. Man, for an introvert, that I like that. You know, avoiding somebody, you know, if you see him in a store and don't have to talk to him. I like doing that. Okay, it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, about a certain brethren in Christ. He says, withdraw thyself from them. Didn't say anything about breaking fellowship, making a big, bold stand. He just says, withdraw thyself from them. I've done that on occasion. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, talks about a fella. And this is an exact idea of you not offering any support to them. You know, there are some good guys on a mission field that I think are good men, but I would never support them. I wouldn't want to send them a penny. I'd rather go to somebody more efficient, a true blue Bible believer. But even at that, you're not going to bat 1,000 all the time. Okay, but where do you draw the line in this thing? There are times you've got to expose somebody's error. Now, the two basic areas where you draw the line is you follow Paul's example. The two basic areas are, one is fornication, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. When that fornication is obvious and open and public, according to 1 Corinthians 5, it says, don't keep company with that man. That's a break of a fellowship there. 1 Corinthians 5. The other one is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and this is a reference to false doctrine. In particular, that false doctrine most likely would be post-millennialism, or also what's known as another version of hyper-Calvinist. Those usually two go together. And British Israelite, those three seem to be going together. Okay, but there's a time. Now, those are two occasions where Paul mentioned that he gave somebody up over to the devil. And the reason why that is in both of those experiences, the person, he stepped over from a fleshly sin over into a spiritual sin. Now, as far as dealing with people, flesh and blood, 9 out of 10 ain't bad, and the proper reaction is a gracious reaction to the acknowledgement of the truth. Now, the other side of the coin, when 9 out of 10 is bad, saying, If you're dealing with this and they have nine things that are as far as a good thing, but you got one area that's wrong, that's bad when you're dealing with spirits. That's what Jesus was talking about in those two places. What's our reaction? Our reaction should be a righteous reaction against the spirits, getting them totally out of the situation. If you would look in Colossians chapter 4. Dealing with people on the street, you have two basic approaches with people. The vast majority of the time, dealing with people on the street or witnessing your family members or witnessing to people, the vast majority of the time, it's going to be a very gracious witness, like a lamb. But there are occasions when you're going to have to up that thing and get that 66 caliber, that double-bladed sword out, and you're going to have to start hacking away at some false beliefs. And that's usually when you're dealing with religious people, religious leaders in particular. Now, Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch with the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 4, verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. That's the vast majority of the time when you're dealing with people. It's a gracious reaction. But then he adds, seasoned with salt. There's times you got to have a salty message. And then it says that you may know how you ought to answer every man. If you go to the next book, 1 Thessalonians, go to chapter 5, verse 23. Now here's what the Lord wants from us. This is his prayer for us. Now dealing with flesh and blood people, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. But when you're dealing with spirits, 9 out of the 10 is bad. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you halfly. Sanctify you 90%, 9 out of 10. No, sanctify you wholly. And then it says, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an example when 9 out of 10 is bad. Now, there are some spiritual areas in the New Testament. As far as spiritual warfare goes, we have many examples throughout the New Testament. Acts 26, verse 18, one of the five objectives of the ministries of Paul was to lead a captivity from the power of Satan into the liberty of Jesus Christ. Acts 26, 18. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul mentions about casting down vain imaginations and casting down strongholds. That's dealing with spirits. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, Paul said, neither give place to the devil, implying that any of us can give some place for the devil in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives. And any place to the devil is bad. He also says in Ephesians chapter 6 that you and I wrestle against, not flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness. That's spiritual warfare. He also mentions over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, about some people who are taken captive by Satan. He mentions in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that you and I can have a conscience purged through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that remedy. He also mentions over in James chapter 4, verse 7, that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. No might, no maybe, no hope. That's a guarantee when you resist. He also says that over in 1 John chapter 4, that you are to try the spirits. It also says that you and I have a cleansing through the shed blood of Jesus Christ in 1 John 1, 7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a blessing. And he also says that you and I overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Now, I'm going to give you four areas where 9 out of 10 is bad, meaning you've got to have 100% on this thing in order to be in great personal fellowship, close personal fellowship with God. And the first one is salvation. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If somebody is a Buddhist and they think, "Well, I'll just add Jesus to Buddhism and one of these might work," it ain't going to work. If a person says, "Well, I'm going to trust Christ, but I'm going to also rely on my baptism and my good works," that ain't going to work. 9 out of 10 ain't good. "Well, I'm a good person, you know, and all that stuff, and if I just add Christ to my life," that ain't the answer. That's when 9 out of 10 is bad. It's Jesus Christ, all or nothing. That's it. You say, "What about the Muslims?" Don't matter. They got to come to Jesus Christ. It's not Muhammad and Jesus. It's Jesus Christ alone. And when we got a professing Christian in the White House kowtowing the Muslims way he is, you better think about that some more. I mean, if he's born again, he sure is compromising. And he is not sticking up for his Savior at all if he's born again. And only God knows his heart. People could tote a certain, you know, politicians are, you know, the lifeblood of politics is compromise. And these guys are just so used to it, they can say anything they want. Okay, but as far as this one area, salvation, it's all or nothing with Jesus Christ. The second area is a pure Bible. I mean, you can have a new King Jimmy if you want, but I wouldn't want a book with 666 as an emblem on a cover. That's what the new King Jimmy's got on it. Title page. That symbol is used in New Age movements. That symbol is used by Christian rockers. I mean, that's by secular rockers. They're both all the same. But that's a perverted book. The Bible is like water. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 that the words of God are like water. It's like the rain which shall distill upon the earth. So if you're going to have a nice, clean glass of water, you're going to want a pure glass of water. Now, if you take one drop of arsenic and put in that thing, I doubt you're going to want to drink that. But that's what the NIV is. When you drink from the pure, blessed King James Bible, you are drinking pure water, as pure as could be. But when you go to, when a person goes to an NIV, it's like taking your glass and putting it in a toilet and drinking that water. It'll quench your thirst. Depends how often it's been flushed. It might make you puke. But that's the NIV. See? You see, that's the Revised Standard and all this other stuff. But the old pure King James Bible, Psalms 12, verse 6, still says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth. Thou wilt keep them from this generation forever." They're pure, right, as we have them right here. This blessed book. Now, I don't care what the other fellows say, but as far as a pure Bible, there's no questions on that. Now, you know, I've got the other versions. I've already pled the blood over them, make sure the devil's got off them. But as far as that issue, 9 out of 10 is bad. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And years ago in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ told a parable about a woman putting leaven in a meal. And the leaven in the meal's a picture of a Bible, and the woman is a false church, and the woman put false doctrine in the Bible. And that began several years ago from a guy named Origen. He's like the first JW coming along. And then a modern day Origen, a modern day perverted of the scriptures, is a guy's named Westcott and Hort. And you see, and that's where they got the perverted Bibles. And so as far as that area goes, why? Is because that is a spiritual book right there. And a person gets messing with that book, they get messing with, they're messing with God. An example of that is in the Old Testament. If you compare King Saul's life compared to King David's life, the first two kings of Israel, If you look at their lives from a human standpoint, David had a lot of baggage. He had more baggage than Saul did. There is no record of Saul committing adultery with anybody. There is no record of Saul murdering anybody. Now, we know he attempted murder, but he didn't get the job done. There is a record of David committing adultery and David ordering the hit on a man. But why did God take the kingdom from Saul and not from David? It's because Saul messed with this book. And it says in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13, that Saul sinned against God and against the words of God. They're synonymous. And that's what's going on in all the Christian schools across America, or the vast majority. I shouldn't say all, but the vast majority of the Christian colleges, they're messing with that book. And you see, that's when 9 out of 10 is bad. The third area is music. We're sticklers about music, and we're going to stay sticklers about music. Why? Because the devil himself was the master of music. He was the anointed cherub, led the choir and everything, and he knows that music can conjure up devils. And that's the music that he will use throughout the ages. The African sex music is what's being promoted today in America and throughout the world will be the music of the Antichrist. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, when King Saul had an evil spirit come upon him, his advisor said, we need to seek out somebody who's cunning with the harp. And when you get this evil spirit on you, he can play the harp and the evil spirit will depart from you. It was the music that shuns spirits. If you play good old classical music, and some of that you got to be careful about, but good old hymns, and play these things, the spirits don't like these things. Oh, they don't mind the praise songs. That don't bother them. It's them old hymns of this blessed book's what bothers them. And we want to get them devils just as antsy as could be. And as far as music goes, 9 out of 10 is bad. The last area is your conscience. If you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Is your conscience. If you've lived 20, 25 or more years, there's going to be something that's been pestering you for a long time. Things in your past, your conscience. And your conscience may be defiled in just a little area. Not in all areas, just a little area. You see, I've noticed a lot. I've dealt with people before, and these people are just as friendly as to me. And we can even talk Bible about a certain areas, and they would be just as friendly and open. But as soon as I hit that one area where their conscience defiled, I'll see the eyes glass over, and I'll see that devil just kind of come up. Just one little area. You can do it with certain people. You can sit down and talk to somebody about the old King James Bible. Bible believers, you can do this with. Talking about the old King James Bible and talking about street preach, talk about this. And as soon as you hit Southern gospel or bluegrass music, you'll see them get upset. That's my music. That's the music. See, there's a devil in there. And am I against all that stuff? Maybe not so, but a lot of it's fleshly as trash. 9 out of 10 is bad. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now, your conscience. Now, there are four basic areas of defilement of your conscience and my conscience. And these four basic areas are very similar to the things that are discussed when you have a sit-down with Brother Bill, as far as cleansing out things of your past. And the first area of defilement is your generational defilement of your conscience. Your generation, what things have done in your past. You know, most of us don't know what's done in our past. We're not Mormons. We don't get in our roots. You go back 10 generations, what's in our past of 10 generations? Numbers chapter 35, verse 33 and 34, a land is defiled when you do not have proper judgment on the slaying of innocent blood. We're living in a defiled country. And so here we are in a defiled country. Generational stuff. That affects our conscience. That's the first area. The second area is some personal sins. There are some things maybe done in the past that has defiled our conscience. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, what comes out of the mouth defiles the body. James chapter 3, verse 6, he says the tongue defiles the whole body. What has come out of your mouth sometime in your life has defiled your body. And your conscience isn't pure. Not 100%, it may be 90%, but see, this is an issue where 9 out of 10 is not good. The third area is spiritual sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 talks about somebody coming out of a cultist environment where they ate food offered unto idols, and that idolatry has defiled their conscience. If you would look in Titus chapter 1, you don't know what's in our past. You know, that defiled that conscience, that religious sin goes back at least four generations. Titus chapter 1. Verse 15, these things can defile a man's conscience. Titus 1:15, it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. What defiles our conscience? Spiritual sins of the past. What defiles our conscience? Bitterness does. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Somebody's wronged you, it's hurt you bad. Okay, bitterness is a spiritual sin. Hebrews 12, 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This bitterness is something that spreads out. The fourth area is an ungodly soul tie area. That's dealing with the sin of fornication. Leviticus 18:24, the entire chapter is about fornication, and it deals with defiling a person. And so this, our conscience. Our conscience is a part of us that has to be 100% pure with our God. And the Lord wants it pure with our God. You say, well, I don't know. You know, I've got a clear conscience. Often a clear conscience is a bad memory. The idea is just ask the Lord to help you with that thing. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Our reaction toward these spirit things is we got to get this thing cleared out and totally cleared out. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, if a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And if you go three chapters later, that temple is the holy, is the body. Now, thank God, in the New Testament, we have some great tools to cleanse ourselves. The blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, and then it says, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, and then it says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And when a man's conscience is defiled, that service of God is, it's tainted, it's hindered in a great way. And the thing is we can have 9 out of 10. That's not bad when we're dealing with people and we're dealing with beliefs. But when we're dealing with spirits, 9 out of 10 is bad. When we're dealing with the Bible, 9 out of 10 is bad. You need 100% pure Bible. When we're dealing with salvation, it's Jesus Christ, all or nothing. See? And when it's dealing with music, check your music out and ask God to help you with that. Because them devils can still conjure up and hold up. You can have your house, entire house, totally clean, but yet have one area of defilement in there, and that's enough to have an open door. The same goes with our hearts. These are areas where 9 out of 10 is bad. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea, these thoughts, these truths about 9 out of 10. Help us to realize that with people, we need to be gracious. 9 out of 10 ain't bad. But Lord, when we're dealing with the spirit world, the fleshly world, Lord, we want a complete and absolute victory. Complete and absolute liberty. We don't want to be somebody who's on bail or they're on probation. We want complete and absolute victory. Probation is just nothing but being locked up without the bars. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to have a complete liberty of the pure conscience, because we got a pure Bible, and we got the pure Spirit of God, and we got a pure Savior in Jesus Christ. And I pray that our worship of Him will be done, conducted through pure music and a pure truth of God. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play, the altar's open if you need it. 9 out of 10 ain't bad when we're dealing with people. But 9 out of 10 is bad when we're dealing with spirits. And the Lord is praying for us, each of us, individually, that we are preserved, blameless, our whole spirit and soul and body is preserved blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've forgotten things. I don't even know if this stuff's in there. If you're just open to the Lord's leading, He will change or reveal what He wants to reveal, something that may hinder your relationship with Him. The Lord will reveal it in His time. Lord, thank you for a blessed book. Thank you that we have a holy God. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to yield to the Holy Ghost of God as we study your holy scriptures and try to have a holy walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.